On the baby's bottom? Mm-hmm. Should be good for my hand. I put Desitin on there and wrapped it all up. Went back and cut wood. And Marce caught me when she got home and said, "What's wrong with your hand?" I said, "No, not a problem." So she said, "Let me look at it." I showed it to her. She about fainted. And she made me go to the hospital. But the other side of that coin is, so I can deal with my own. But when somebody else sheds blood, I get really queasy. And so I was going to tell you that this morning, if any of you has any little blood, right, and you want a shorter service, just let me see that, and the service will be very short because I can't handle that. And so when I thought about that, I said, well, how about the blood of Jesus? How does that factor in here? And what does it mean to each one of us? You know, it's the blood of Jesus is the very foundation of our Christian faith. Without the blood of Jesus, there can be no relationship with God. And there can be no intimate relationship that we can have with him. And so sometimes I think when we think about Christianity in general, we may not want to think about the blood of Jesus. But nonetheless, I think we have to do that. And so I was going to give you an example. You know, when we think about Christianity, and we think about Jesus, I was going to tell you, this is my Jesus jacket. I'm putting Jesus on. Is that the way Christianity works? And when I leave the door, Jesus needs to be in church, so I'll just leave him here. Is that the way it works? I don't think so. So, Jesus and the blood of Jesus is not something that we can put on and take off whenever we want. The blood of Jesus is within us. And we need to recognize that relationship. Because if you were to look at 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So it's not something that you put on and that you can take off. It is something that is innately within you. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is within you. It is the blood of Jesus that flows through your veins. Jesus becomes a part of us. We don't put him on and take him off. He goes with us wherever we go. From the very depths of the lowest valley that you've ever been in, the tallest mountain that you've ever been on, in praise and glory to God, he's there. You can't take him off and put him back on. He's with you. So when we begin to look at this, I wanted to start in the Old Testament, and you'll probably say, well, why are you starting in the Old Testament when you're talking about the blood of Jesus? Well, if you look at Leviticus 17 and verse 11, it says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." You know, until I read that a few months ago, if you would have asked me, what's the most important vital part of our body? I would have probably told you, well, it's the heart, maybe the brain, depends. But as I read that, I recognized, you know what? The blood is different. The reason is the blood touches every part of your body. There's not a single cell in your body that the blood doesn't touch. So it is the thing that flows through all of us and makes us alive, if you will. And so that blood is available, the blood of Jesus is available to every single individual, whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, from all nations, all kindreds, people, and tongues. The blood of Christ, right, separates us and gives us eternal life. So I thought it would be kind of interesting to go back and look at the days of Leviticus, right, when these words were written, and just look at the difference between the way the atonement for sin occurred in the Old Testament and what's new and different about the blood of Jesus. And so if you went back in those days, the high priest, once a year at Yom Kippur, better known as a Day of Atonement perhaps to you, the high priest offered sacrifices for the sins that have been committed by the, these are actually the words in Scripture, the rebellious Jews, the whole nation of Israel during the past year. And you, if you want to, you can go back and look at Exodus 30, verse 10. It says, "Once a year Aaron shall make atonement on his horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord." Then back in Leviticus 16, verse 16 and 17, it says, "In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most high place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel." So that atonement was for everybody, not just Aaron, not just for his household, but for all of Israel. But look, happened every year, right? Never, every year rolled around, had to do the same thing for the atonement. But you know, when Jesus entered the Holy of Holies, right, he entered with his own blood for the atonement of sins for all of us, for all of mankind, once and for all. And there is never a need for another sacrifice. It was done. So there's a major difference between the way atonement was carried out in the Old Testament and the atonement that Christ gives us through his blood on the cross. Christ sacrifices once for all. And so if you were to look at that, at Hebrews 9:12, it says, "He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most high place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." And I want you to remember the word redemption here because it's going to come up a little bit later. And so when you think about it, our salvation is based upon one thing and one thing only. Some of you will remember Jeff Ling. We were actually next door at the time, and he gave a sermon. This is my opinion of that sermon. I thought it was a great sermon. Talk about enthusiasm. Jeff had enthusiasm, and his enthusiasm was simply, "It is the blood and nothing else." Do you remember it, Steve? "The blood and nothing else." Over and over again, "The blood and nothing else." You know, it doesn't make any difference how many times we go to church, how many times we vote in an election, how many times we may have taught Sunday school, how many times we might have done anything, right? It doesn't make any difference. Our salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that only. There is nothing else. It is the blood of Jesus that makes that possible. You see, the blood of Jesus opens the door to salvation. It is our entry point because we can claim that blood over us and experience a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so because of that, I'd like to share six aspects of the blood of Jesus. I don't know whether aspect is the right word or not, so I'll let you choose what you think it ought to be. But the first one is from 1 John 1:7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So when we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, right, we have fellowship. And I wanted to kind of pick on that word fellowship for a second, because that blood of Jesus creates a bond between us that is not, can't be broken. We look at each other, we see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And that brings us together, and we can feel a sense of family, I think is a good word, have a sense of family, a sense of belonging, because we all have one common thing, and that is we have Jesus Christ living within us and his blood shed for us. So I think that is an important aspect. And if you were to look at Hebrews, let's see if I have it. Yeah, I do. I see. Hebrews 10, verse 25, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We need to gather together, not only here on Sunday morning, but Pastor Rogers has a Bible study on Tuesday evening. There are things going on here during the week that allow us to be together and to fellowship together and to really experience the love of Christ in our lives more fully. But the other thing that I thought was interesting, it says, cleanses us from all sin. Right? So if I were to get blood on my nice white shirt, can you get it out? Pardon?
With some work?
Maybe. You know, it's one of the hardest stains to get out. Right? And yet, this verse says that the blood of Christ cleanses us. So it's almost the opposite, right? Here you got the blood of Christ, red as can be, right? And when it washes over us, it washes out all of that sin. And what we have left is just pure white. You know, if we think back to last week, right, Pastor Michael said that as we stand in the courtroom of God and the accuser is prosecuting us, right, and he's claiming all the bad things that we've done in our life, right, how does God the Father see us? Regardless of what Satan is saying in this courtroom, how does God the Father see us? Does he see us as this sinful person that Satan is trying to portray as the prosecutor? The answer is no. Right? He sees us white as snow. And if because the blood of Jesus has really, the word I came up with is obliterated. Maybe it's expunge, but the sin is gone, right? And if you look at Revelation 7:9, it says, "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, not one or two, which no man can number." So there's a lot of folks there. "Of all nations, kindreds, and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed how? In white robes and palms in their hands." That's our destiny. That's where we will be once we're washed in the blood of Jesus. We stand before the throne of God dressed in pure white. And that's the way God the Father sees us. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. The second thing is Hebrews 9:14. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So why is this important? Notice it doesn't say cleanses our sins, right? It says cleanses our conscience. Why is that important? Well, your conscience is where you decide, right, what's good and what's bad, right, what's good and what's evil. However you want to look at it, that's where you decide. And as we have grown up and been taught by various people, things, our parents, whatever the case might be, right? Sometimes our conscience gets trained, I think is the right word, so that something that we see as good, God sees as not so good. And some things that we see as evil, God sees as good. And otherwise, we get things kind of backwards in our conscience. And so what happens when we accept Christ into our life and we get washed in the blood, our conscience gets updated. And I thought some of you, maybe Michael and Michelle and some of the rest of you that are computer geeks, right, could associate this with the fact that so your old conscience, right, needs an update. In fact, I was going to say you just rebooted, but the reality is there's a little thing in the computer called a BIOS, which is basic operating system. Your basic operating system needs to be redone. And when you're washed in the blood of Christ, your basic operating system, your conscience gets redone. And the criteria that gets now loaded into your conscience is the conscience of God and what he sees as right and wrong. And so you are renewed. It says you are a new person, right? You're renewed. That's right, because your conscience has been rebooted, if you will. And so why is that important? Well, you know, and I'm really speaking for myself. I think I told you this before when we were living in Owego, New York, not Virginia. Right? We were trying to sell our house so that we could come to Virginia. And the people that came, they looked at the house, and then they sat down and asked me if I had been saved. And I told them, I think so. And the guy there said, the person, I don't remember his name, said, you don't have to think so. You can know so. And I said, nah, I don't think so. I had done too many things wrong in my life. Just not possible. And he said, that's not true. You can, and God will, forgive you of all of those things. Right? So we can, and Satan loves to do this. Satan can remind us over and over again. Remember back 10 years ago when you did that? That wasn't a good thing you did. Remember 5 years ago when you did that? That wasn't a good thing. Remember yesterday when you did that? That wasn't a good thing. Right? Satan loves to make us feel guilty. And as a result of us feeling guilty, right, we feel like we're not worth it. We can't really serve God because we're not worthy to serve the Lord. But what does the scripture say about being washed in the blood? Your conscience has been cleansed, right? All those things that were in your past, they're gone. You're washed as white as snow. When that happens, then what can you do? As a servant of the living God, what can you do? You can serve him, right? You can wholeheartedly serve the Lord because Satan doesn't have a grip on you anymore. It's gone. The third thing, the blood of Christ, it is payment. And this is where you get into the word redemption. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace through him. And then if you were to look at 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And then Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You see, our salvation is free. We don't have to pay anything for it. But the price that was paid was just astronomical. Jesus had to shed his blood in order to redeem us. And there are two kind of interesting definitions of the word redeemed or redemption, however you want to look at it. One is to liberate by a payment of a ransom. So in order for God to buy you back, right, there had to be payment. And the payment was Jesus Christ. The other is to regain possession of something for a payment. So before we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were a slave to sin. That's just who we were. You know, all of us, doesn't make any difference. For Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word all is all. You can't break it up into parts and say, well, only this part of all versus that part of all. No, all means all. And so we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God was willing, as we talked about in our worship this morning, God was willing to send his son to die on the cross for us and to shed his blood. And when he shed his blood, he was doing it as compensation, but not for himself, because he was perfect in every way. But it was compensation for you and I. He bought you with a price. He made the payment. His blood was that payment. And by him choosing to give it, he purchased us and brought us back out of the life of sin and into a personal relationship with him. Not just a relationship, a personal relationship with him and an intimate relationship with him. He's not far out here. He's not at my arm's length. He's not as far away from me as Michael is away from me right now. He lives in me. And we need to recognize that it is Christ's willingness to give his blood that we were bought and paid for, and that Christ lives within us each and every day. The fourth thing is the blood of Jesus makes us victorious. We've already talked about that this morning too, by the way. I thought Rebecca's opening, she used some of the same words I got in my sermon. All right. Some of the things that Michael said, he used some of the same words. But in any event, if you were to look at Revelation 12:11, it says, they triumphed over him. Over who? Over Satan. Right? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So if we go back, whether we're on a mountaintop or in the very depths, right, of our feeling depressed or out of it, right? God is with us. He is always there. We are triumphant, even in those cases. And I'm sure there have been, maybe still are, times in our lives when we say, how can a loving God let this happen to me? You feel like God has turned his back. And the reality is, that has not happened. And that whether we are on that mountaintop or in that valley, we are victorious. And even though we may go through things that are extremely difficult to handle, including death as an example, we are still victorious. And the reason we're victorious, you know, it's like Paul said, it was, he could live and praise the Lord here on earth, or he could die and be in heaven and be with the Lord. Well, even for us, right, we are victorious. And the reason is we get to be in the very presence of God the Father if that happens. So in all things, regardless of how we want to look with them, our conscience needs to be rebooted, if you will, right? So that we can see that we're victorious in all of those things. It may not seem like it. I recognize that. It may not seem like it. But the reality is we are victorious in all of those things. God knows what's right for us. And he has a path laid out for us. And sometimes we might think that, well, I don't like this path. Okay. But we have to recognize that God leads us down that path. That is the path for us to follow. And from our human perspective, we may not like it, but from God's perspective, we're following his will and doing as he has asked us to do. And then the fifth thing that the blood of Jesus brings to us. You are a marked person. And you may not like that idea. I would say the other term I would use is you've been branded. Whether you like it or not, you've been branded. Right? Do you like, and this actually goes back to being cleansed a little bit, but how many of you like to watch crime shows on TV? Law and Order is one, NCIS is one. I don't know, there's probably dozens of them. Oh, I guess Blue Bloods is another one, right? It's fairly recent. What I recognize is, you know, whenever they go to the crime scene, right, they're always looking around for clues and all those other kinds of stuff. And one of the things that they always seem to have one with them is luminol. They always have luminol with them, right? And that's because regardless of how good the guy is, right, the perpetrator is, right, he tries to clean up all the evidence, right? But then they come out with the luminol and they spray that all around, right, and turn the lights off. And lo and behold, what do they see? They see the blood. Well, guess what? When I spray luminol on you guys, right, I don't have to turn the light off. When I spray luminol on you guys, what do we see? The blood of Jesus. That's right. You are marked. Right? And I just, to me, this is so phenomenal. Right? Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good. Oh, we didn't talk about that today, did we? The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. He knows those. What does that mean? He knows you, Liz. By your name, he knows you. Not just that this lady comes and sits in the front row at New Covenant. No, he doesn't know you like that. He knows your name. And every one of you, right? He knows your name. He knows who you are. And I think of, and I was talking with Deborah earlier. I go out and look at the sky at night. If it's not cloudy, I see thousands, millions, I don't know how many stars there are, right? But it says God has them all numbered, right? Well, he's got you and I numbered too. He knows you personally. Right? You are a marked individual. And you can't, I'm sorry, you can't erase the mark. You are marked forever by the blood of Jesus. And so you are held special in his sight, because you have accepted his son as your Lord and Savior. I thought this was interesting also. I know you know Hebrews 13:5, but I'm going to read to you Deuteronomy, some Old Testament for you, some Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. It is the Lord that goes before us. In all cases, it is the Lord that goes before us. And because of that, right, because of that fact that he is, if you will, out there in front of us, and the fact that he will not leave us, he's not going to forsake us, right? We don't have to be fearful. Because we know the outcome. The outcome is always good. God is good. The outcome is always good in the sight of God when we follow in the path that he calls us to. And then finally, the sixth thing that the blood of Jesus is, it's the very foundation of our faith. In other words, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning, where we started, because if there was no shedding of blood, right, then there would be no forgiveness of our sins. There'd be no hope. There'd be no loving God that sent his son to be an atonement for our sin. We'd be a lost and destitute people. But that's not who we are. We are a victorious people. We have victory in all things, regardless of what they are or when they happen or how they happen. We are victors in all things. And if you were to look at Hebrews 9:22, it says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness." So without the shedding of Christ's blood, we couldn't have forgiveness. Without the shedding of his blood, we couldn't experience salvation. Without the shedding of his blood, we couldn't have a personal relationship with him. Without the shedding of his blood, we wouldn't have redemption. Without the shedding of his blood, we wouldn't have fellowship one with another. It is the shedding of Christ's blood that makes this possible. It is the love of God that was willing to give up his son that makes this possible. We serve an awesome God, this absolutely amazing God that we serve, and he's done all of this for us. And so I really like the words, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for the blood of Jesus, for the gift of your Son who came to this earth to not only demonstrate how much you love us through his walk with you, but to show us that tremendous love through his willingness to go to the cross and shed his blood for us. And Father, may we give you praise and honor and glory for the gift of salvation in each of our lives. For Father, it is nothing but the blood of Jesus that allows us into your kingdom, to have an intimate relationship with you, to dwell with you for eternity. And so Father, I just pray each one of us here, Lord, would experience a fresh and a new washing of the blood of Jesus over each one of us. And Father, as we pray for those people that Pastor Rogers talked about earlier, I just pray, Lord, that your blood would just pour over each of those, that there would be a blessing in each of those lives. Lord, that you would touch Tabitha and, Lord, just make her a perfect little girl. And Lord, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your gift of love into each and every one of us. And so, Father, as we walk out of here, we're not going to take off the jacket, the Jesus jacket, Lord. We're going to take Jesus out of here with us because he dwells within us. And Lord, just walk with us throughout this next week. And may we share that love with those that we come in contact with. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
And so precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.